Would you take your Bibles and open them up to 1 John chapter 2? You remember we are in a series that I've entitled Life Signs, Life Signs. You remember when John wrote this little letter at the end of the first century, there were some false teachers, false prophets that had risen up within the church. And these people claimed to be Christians. They claimed to be followers of the Lord, but they were wolves in sheep's clothing. And John wrote this little letter to warn the believers concerning these false teachers and to help them to be able to discern who was truly a born-again Christian, who was truly saved, and who was not. If a person has spiritual life, by the way, when you come to the Lord, when you have faith in Jesus Christ, we are born again. We receive life. This is the testimony. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And that life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. When we are saved, we have life. Spiritual life. Abundant life. Eternal life. And if you have life, there will be life signs. And that's what John, this first letter of John, is all about. In this letter, he gives five life signs that, friends, we should be able to see this in our life, at least somewhat. We should have a spiritual pulse. We should have spiritual heartbeat, some spiritual brain waves. We should be alive in Christ, and there should be some life signs, and that's what we're taking a look at. We've already seen three of the life signs. Remember what they were? The first life sign is a person that is alive in Christ will deal with sin. Will deal with sin. If you're alive in Christ, you acknowledge you're a sinner. Thank you for that one amen. But we acknowledge sin. Because we know God and God is light. And when we get close to God, we see our own lives and we acknowledge sin. And we confess sin. We agree with God it's sin. We don't sugarcoat it. We don't call it something else. We don't say it's just a little, you know, little idiosyncrasy in my life. No, it's a sin. And we acknowledge it before God. And we confess it before him. And then we are constantly with his help overcoming sin in our lives. You should see some victory over sin in your life if you're a Christian. The first life sign, if you're truly alive in Christ, you deal with sin. Secondly, the second life sign, you remember? One who is truly alive in Christ will walk in obedience. Walk in obedience. By this we know that we have come to know him, John says. If we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. If we keep his word, if we follow after and walk after the manner of Jesus Christ, how he walked, we know that we have been born of God. There's obedience. Now, we will never have, again, perfect obedience in this life. Is that true? No. Never have perfect obedience. We'll never be like Christ was in this world. But I'll tell you what, our heart is to be there. Our heart is to obey God. Our heart is to please him who gave everything for us. Amen? Amen? I mean, if you're a Christian, you should have a heart to obey God. And that will come out in your walk, in the way you live your life. The third sign, life sign, we took a look at last week. And I told you, I love this life sign. I love this life sign. Because one who is alive in Christ loves the brethren. You know, we love each other. We may not even like each other, but we love each other. No, we like each other too. hopefully. But we love the brother. We have a special, supernatural, sacrificial, but practical love for the brothers. Just like when I gave that announcement today about the Wades and needing meals. You know what? People are going to call and provide meals. You know why? Because we love the brothers. They don't have to be a member of our church, but we love Christians. We love, you know what? He says, by this you know, listen, that you pass from death unto life. How? Because you love the brothers. You love the church. You know, somebody says, I love God. I love Jesus. I just don't love, I just hate the church. That doesn't compute, man. That's schizophrenic. That doesn't go together. Because if you love God and you love Christ, you love his church, the bride. You love one another. By this you'll know that you pass from death to life because you love Christians. You love to be around them. You love to fellowship with them, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. We love each other. That's a life sign. Now, this morning, we get to life sign number 4. And here it is. One who is alive in Christ, ready? Overcomes the world. Overcomes the world. Over in 1 John chapter 5. In verse 4, it says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Overcomes the world. You see, listen, folks, before we come to Christ, before people come to Christ, listen, they're in the world and they are of the world. They're in the world and they're of the world. In fact, in Ephesians 2, you can put this down, Ephesians 2:2, it says, before we come to Christ, people walk according to the course of this world. They walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works, listen, in the children of disobedience. That's what it was like before coming to Christ. You walk according to the course. Did you know the world has a course? The world has a way that it goes. It's a course. And in that course, there's the course of the world, there's philosophies, there's teachings, there's ways of doing things, there's a language. And it flows. There's a course. And people just go right along the course of with the world. And before they identify with the world and worldly pursuits, and they adopt and live the philosophies of the world, they talk the language of the world, they love the world. And you know what? The world generally loves them and accepts them. Because when you're going with the world, the world just loves you. That's what we were before we came to Christ. We're just in the world, just going right with the flow. Everybody's doing it. There's another term for the course of this world. You know what it's called? The broad road. The broad road. It's broad. Everybody's kind of accepted on that road. You just go with the flow, and the world loves you. But then you become a Christian. Then you come to Christ. And when you come to Christ, we don't go with the world anymore. We don't go with the flow anymore. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Now take a look at chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. And look with me first at the command concerning the world. The command concerning the world, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do not love the world. Now, when John writes that, when he talks about the world, what's he talking about? The Bible uses the word world in three different ways. When it uses world, it's talking about the physical world. The physical world. The natural world. Nature. Let me give you a couple of verses. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen." When it says from the creation of the world, he's talking about the world, the physical world. Acts 17:4, "God created the world and all that's in it." That's the physical world. But when John says here, don't love the world, he's not talking about the planet. He's not talking about the physical world or nature. By the way, I'd say I love nature. I do. I love coming in today and looking up to that blue sky with nice cool. Don't you love it? It's getting cooler. And somebody's saying, no. I love it. Spring morning, man, or spring morning, fall morning. Where am I? I love looking at nature. You know why? Because I see God. I see his invisible attributes. I see his eternal power. I see his divine nature. I see the mind of God. I see the love of God in creation and in his world. And I love that. I love that. And I don't think John is saying don't love nature or don't love the world. God's fingerprints are all over his creation, and I love it. I do. He's not saying that. There's another way in the Bible that world is used, and that is the world of people. The world of people. John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Now, when he says that, he's not talking about the planet. Not talking about physical creation. He is talking about the people of the world. The people, actually the lost people of the world. That's what he's talking about when he says he so loved the world. And over in chapter 4, it says that God sent his son to be the savior of the world. Of the world. And that's the world of lost people. And when he says don't love the world, he's not talking about the world of lost people. Because you know what? We should love lost people. We should love the people out there. You know why? Because God loves them. And if we have the heart of God, we're going to love those people that know not Jesus Christ. We're going to love them. And he's not saying here, don't love the lost. So what's he talking about when he says, do not love the world? What is the world? Well, the world is the invisible, organized system that opposes God and Christ. The world is a system. Now, Warren Wiersbe points out in his commentary that we use the term world as a system all the time. We talk about the world of sports, the wide world of sports. Where's Randy? The wide world of sports. We talk about the world of politics, the world of entertainment, the financial world. And we're not talking about planets here or even just people. When we talk about the world of sports, we're not talking just about the athletes. There's a system. We talk about the world of sports, the NFL. That's just not the players. I mean, it has a leader, right? The NFL has a commissioner. What's his name? Roger Goodell. He's the commissioner. Under him, there's all kinds of people that promote the NFL, that advertise the NFL, that have clothing lines in the NFL. It's a system. It's made up of a set of ideas. It's made up of a set of activities and people. And what's the purpose of the NFL? Yeah, who said it? Make money. That's the purpose. I mean, really. And to provide entertainment, but to make money. It's a system. There's the political world. And that's just not the politicians in the swamp. I mean, in the government. That's just not the politicians. There's a system. There's a way of doing things. There are even people perhaps behind the politicians. They call them the puppet masters. That control. And they have power. And they have a set of ideas, and sometimes even sets of ideas in the political world. Conflict, don't they? You have like the political ideas of a democratic republic. And then you have other ideas like socialism. And you know what? Behind those are a set of philosophies, a way of doing things that are different. And there's different ways of doing things and different people behind that. It's a system. Well, I'll tell you what, there is a system called the world. And I'll tell you what, it has a set of ideas, it has philosophies, it has people that are involved in it. It has a leader. Satan is the prince, the ruler of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, calls him the God of this world. He's the God of this world. And over even in this little letter, over in chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, we know we're of God. And listen, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You see, it has a ruler. It has a set of ideas and philosophies that are worldly philosophies, worldly ways, worldly ideas. It has a purpose. There's a purpose that Satan uses the world. And that purpose is to thwart God and Christ and his work in this world. John MacArthur defines world, he says, it's an invisible spiritual system of evil. That system that is run by Satan. It is the evil order with all its elements, all its components that work against the things of God. The world is the evil. Listen, anti-God, anti-Christ system run by Satan, and he uses the world, first of all, listen, to keep people from coming to Christ. And then in the life of believers, to keep us, to get us away from God, and to thwart the purposes of God in our life. That's what Satan does with the world, the system. Now the question is, does the world get into the life of a Christian? Does the world, are we ever influenced by the world? Thank you for it. A lot of you are saying, yes. You know how I know that from this text? Because when it says, do not love the world, do you know what the literal translation of that is? Stop it. Stop loving the world. Who's he writing this to? Christians. Remember, it's the general epistle. It's not written to anybody specifically. It's written to everybody in the church. Stop loving the world. That's what he says to us. What does the world do? How does the world affect us? Look at the second part of verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I think that can mean two things. One, it can mean if your love is for the world and your focus is on the world and you are putting all your time into the world and you are loving the world, I love it, you're probably not a Christian. Listen, did you hear me? You're probably not a Christian because the love of the Father's not in you. And if you don't have love for God, guess what? You're not saved. You can't be saved if you don't have love for God. But I think this can mean something else. I think it can mean something else in the life of a believer. If I let, or if we let, the world get in, if we fall prey to the temptations of the world and let the world in our life, guess what it does? It squeezes the love of God out. It affects us because you're loving the world, and the more you love the world, the less you will love God. Believers, you know what it does? The world, if we allow it, crowds out the love of God in our lives. Oh my, oh my, oh my. That's something, isn't it? And we're all saying, well, yeah, the world affects us. The more we allow it to affect us, the more we allow the world in, it'll affect our love for God. It'll affect our fellowship with God. That's one thing that it does. By the way, the world, listen, put this down. The world is antichrist. Antichrist. 1 John 4:3 says, the spirit of antichrist, which you heard is coming, it's already gone out where? Into the world. See, the spirit of the world, the spirit of the world is the spirit of, listen, antichrist. Now, what does that mean? Anti. First thing it means, anti means against. It's against. The world is against Christ. The world is against Christ, against God. The world wants to put God out, put Christ out. The world wants to, hey, leave under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. Get it out. Get it out of our government. Get them out of our schools. Get them out of our society. Get them out. They're against Christ. That's you. Do you see that in the world today? Against Christ. Vehemently against the Lord. They'll oppose God. Oppose Christ. They want to do away with this stuff about Jesus and God. The world is anti-Christ. But do you know what else the word anti, that little prefix anti means? It means against. But it means instead of. Oh my, listen, did you hear that? Instead of Christ. And here's how the devil works. He'll give us anything. He'll give us whatever we want in the world. If we will just love the world instead of Christ. Here's a substitute. Here's how you can be happy. And he presents the world, listen, as a substitute for a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a substitute. And so here's the world. And the more we allow it in, first of all, it crowds out the love of God. But you know what else he does? What else the world does? It not only crowds out the love of God, it chokes out the Word of God. Put that down. You need to put that down. It chokes out the Word of God. Do you remember the parable of the sower? I'm going to test you. The parable of the sower. You remember Jesus told the parable of the sower? Sower went out and he was sowing seed and it fell on different soils. You remember Jesus explained that the seed was the Word of God. The soils were different hearts. And you remember he threw some of the seed into the thorns and the thistles. Remember? He wasn't a really good sower because he's thrown it all over the place. Well, maybe he was. But he threw it into the thorns and the thistles. And in explaining this, he said, and the seed came up and the plant came up. And what did the thorns and thistles do? Choked it out. Choked out the seed, the plant, so that it became what? So that it became unfruitful. Unfruitful. And Jesus, in explaining the parable of the sower, said, you remember the seed thrown in the thorns and the thistles? It came up, but it was choked out. And then he told them what the thorns and the thistles were. The thorns and the thistles are the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of this world. Do you see it? Do you see what he's doing? You see what the enemy tries to do with the world? He wants to get the world into our lives because, first of all, it will take away our love for God. It will crowd out our love for God. But he wants to get the world in our life because it will choke out the Word of God in our life and make us unfruitful for Jesus Christ. Oh my, oh my, oh my. That's why he says, don't love the world. Stop it. Stop it. Don't let the world get in. Because it will affect your love for God and your fruitfulness for the kingdom of Christ. How much, I just had to stop in my, how much of the world is in my life? How much of the world is in your, how much have we let get in of this system of things? We got to stop loving the world. Now look secondly with me. Look at the devices of the world. We got to know how does Satan use this in our life? And in verse 16, how does Satan use the world? How does he get in? How does he tempt us? Three devices, he says here. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. Satan uses primarily three different devices of the world to tempt us. The first one is the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. And he appeals to our fallen nature, our fleshly nature. The lust of the flesh, listen, is the appeal to any God-given desire to fulfill that desire outside the will of God. Now, let me give you some examples. It's not evil to be hungry. I mean, hunger is a God-given desire, right? I mean, he gives us hunger so that we'll eat. But to fulfill that outside the will of God in gluttony is a sin. To overeat is sin. Sleep and rest, the gifts of God. They are gifts of God. Not while you're in church. But outside of church, sleeping is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. laziness and slothfulness is sin. Sex. I'll tell you, I've loved Pastor Jeremy's message on male and female, and he talked about this. But sexual desire is a gift of God. I mean, God planned it. It's a gift of God. And when that desire is fulfilled in the context of a commitment, of a covenant marriage, it is wonderful. But fornication and premarital sex and extramarital sex and perverted sex, it's sin. And Satan tries to get people to fulfill God-given desires outside the will of God. It's the lust of the flesh. And it's tough because the world uses every TV program, every commercial, every magazine, every billboard, and people of the world to appeal to our flesh. It's a strong temptation. You know why? Because we're constantly bombarded. It's always there. It's always there. The lust of the flesh. Secondly, there's the lust of the eyes. By the way, did you know that our eyes have an appetite? Did you know that? Did you ever say, or did you ever hear somebody say, feast your eyes on this? Our eyes have an appetite. The lust of the eyes. This is the temptation that deals with envy, covetousness. Oh, I want that. Materialism. I want more and more and more. Again, every commercial on TV, every billboard we pass, even when we're on the computer, all those advertisements, what are they there for? They're appealing to the lust of the eyes, and the message is, what's the message? You need this. You need this toy. In fact, you can't live without this toy. This new upgrade. You need this new upgrade. You can't experience true happiness unless you drive a Lexus. Did you know that? Anybody have a Lexus? You can't be happy. Well, let's put it down on our level. You can't be happy unless you get the new iPhone. How many of you haven't? No, I won't ask. You can't be happy. And every 2 years, you got to get up. You got to keep up with it, right? And they put it out there, and look how beautiful it is, and look what it can do. And oh, my eyes just feast on that, and I had to go out and get I didn't get an iPhone. I got an Android. Sorry. But you got to have it, right? It's the lust of the eyes. And everybody knows this is true. He who dies with the most toys wins. That's a philosophy. That's one of the philosophies of the world. That's the philosophy of the world. What did Jesus say? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What did Jesus say? Beware of covetousness. For life does not consist of the abundance of stuff that we possess. What did Jesus say? You can't serve two masters. Hear me. You can't serve two masters. You either love one and hate the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and stuff. The stuff of this world. The things of this world. But Satan brings them before us and says, you need this. This will make you happy. This is what's going to give you fulfillment. And people fall for that. They give their time and their money and everything to get the stuff. And it crowds out our love for God. And it chokes out the Word of God in our lives. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And then there's the boastful pride of life. The boastful pride of life. This word pride in the Greek, it was used to describe a braggart. One trying to impress someone. You know, aren't I impressive? Power, prestige, popularity, position. Do you know what school I went to? Do you know what degree I have? I used to tease my wife when I was in seminary. She got a PhD. Did you know that? Put hubby through. That's what she did in seminary. She put me through seminary. So she's got a degree. But look at my life. Look how good I am. Look at what I have. You know, because of the pride of life, you know what kind of society we live in? A credit card society. We buy stuff on credit. Buy now, pay later. So we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. The pride of life. Look at me. Look at me. The world says what? Got to keep up with the Joneses. Got to keep up with your neighbor. Now you got to keep one step ahead. The pride of life. These are ways that Satan uses, devices that he uses to tempt us with the world. By the way, he's used these for a long time, hasn't he? At least some commentators point back to the first temptation of Eve. You remember when she was tempted in the garden? It says, and she saw that the tree was good for food. Lust of the flesh. She saw that it was the tree. She looked and it was a delight to the eyes. The lust of the eyes. And it was able to make one wise. You can be like God. Satan said. This has been around for a long time, even with the temptation of the Lord Jesus. Do you know Satan tried to use this, I think, on him? Because what did he say? He fasted for 40 days and Jesus became hungry. And the tempter came. And he said, see these stones? Turn these stones into bread. What's wrong with that? What's wrong? I mean, could Jesus have done that? I think he could have. I mean, made the heavens and earth. I think he could turn stones. But what was wrong with that? It wasn't God's will. He was tempting him to do something that was outside of the will. A God-given desire outside the will of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he took him to a high mountain. And he showed them all the what? The kingdoms of the world. And all the glory thereof. And he said, you know what? This has all been handed over to me. And I can give it to whomever I will. Jesus didn't dispute that, by the way. All that you need to do. You can have all the world. All the glory thereof. Oh, see all that? You can have it all. Just bow down and worship me. Just a little bow. Just a little bow. take your love away from God and just a little bow. The scripture says that you should worship and serve God only. Then he takes them to the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, let's see your stuff, Jesus. Let's see what you can do. Throw yourself down. Because it is written that he will give his angels charge concerning you. Let's see, perform for us, Jesus. You know, the boastful pride of life. And Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Be gone, Satan. See, this has been around for a long time. Satan uses this for a long time. 2,000 years ago, he's still using these devices today to try to crowd out the love of God and choke out the word of God. Still using them today. You know, and I thought about this. And actually, one of my sons gave me this illustration. You know, it's easy to get caught up in the world. It's easy to start kind of going with the flow. It's kind of like driving down the highway and the speed limit is 70. And everybody's going what? 80 or more. And you look down and what? Oh my. I'm going with the flow. Everybody's going that way. And it's easy to just get caught up. And then you look down, I'm going 80, my oh my. I should be going 85, or I should be going 70. But you see how the world works? See how Satan uses the world? Now, a question comes to us. Where does he use the world in your life? If you were to say, Spirit, show me any place in my life, something, anything that crowds out the love of God, anything that I give my time or my energy to that kind of crowds out God. Anything that chokes out his word. Where am I? Kind of maybe got caught up in this course of the world. Where's the world in my life? What do you think he would say to you? You don't have to say it out loud. But where is he using the world? That's what God is wanting us to look at. And he says, stop it. Stop loving the world. Now, the victory over the world. Number three, the victory over the world. And I like this. Turn to 1 John chapter 5 and look at verses 4 and 5. Because, folks, we have victory over the world. Amen. Listen, we have victory over the world. The world doesn't have to influence us the way that it does influence us. We have victory over the world. See there in chapter 5, it says, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I want you to note, how many times does the words overcome the world appear in those two verses? How many times? Three times, thank you. Three times. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? You know what? God has provided for us and wants us to overcome the world. Overcome the world. Now, it's interesting, by the way, the word overcome, it means to continue to overcome. Because, listen, the temptation is continuous, so we need to continue to overcome the world. It's just not like we overcome the world. No, we're going to have continual bombardment, and we need to continue to overcome the world. You see, the continuous victory because we have a continuous struggle. Continuous struggle. And I think it's interesting, just the word overcome and the word victory comes from a little word called nikao. It's the word Nike. It's the word Nike. Whatsoever is born of God, Nike's the world. And this is the Nike that Nike's the world, our faith. And who is the one who Nike's the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. Nike, just remember that. God wants you to Nike the world, have victory over the world. So how can we as Christians have victory over the world? I want to just share two things with you. First of all, you must be born of God. You must be born of God, born again. He says it here. This is the victory that's overcome has overcome the world, our faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world. You see, Jesus came into this world. And Jesus lived a perfect life. Guess what? He overcame the world. He overcame the world. You remember what he said in the upper room, John 16? He said, be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Our Savior overcame the world. And that world that he overcame hated him and took him and put him on the cross. And he died for the sins of the world. He died for the world, the sins of the world. And he rose again, victorious. And Jesus overcame the world. So how can a person overcome the world? First of all, you got to come to Jesus. And when Christ comes into your life, he gives us the power to overcome the world in our life. I love what Paul says. It's on the front of your bulletin. I love that verse, don't you? God forbid, or never should it be that I boast save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Through whom what? The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You know what helped Paul overcome the world? You know what kept Paul from being a worldly person? The cross. That's what came between him and the world. The cross. He said, through the cross, my boast is in the cross. My boast is in what Jesus did. He died for sins. He died so that we would be delivered from this present evil world. Amen. Galatians chapter 1. And when we have Christ inside, I'll tell you what, folks, we can have victory. We have victory over the world when you come to Christ. We have victory over the world. First of all, do you have Christ in your life? Have you been born again? Because if you haven't, you know what? You're going on the course of the world. You're on the broad road. And that road leads to destruction. That road leads to hell. Everybody's going that way. I get it. Everybody's having a party on the road, the broad road. It's fun being on the broad road, but the end of which ends in death. It ends in hell. And if you have never received Christ into your life, you need to receive him. You need to get off the broad road and get on the narrow road. You need to live and in the power of Jesus. And when you do, listen, we have the power to overcome the world because we have Christ. He overcame the world. So first of all, you must be born again. You must be born of God. Second of all, if we're going to overcome the world, we've got to walk by faith. Did you see it there? This is the victory. This is the Nike that overcomes, that Nikes the world, our faith. Now that certainly has to do with faith in Jesus Christ. We've got to have faith in the Lord. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It says, who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You got to believe in the Jesus of the Bible. Hear me now. You got to believe in Jesus of the Bible. We're going to talk about that next week. But you got to believe in the Jesus of the Bible. So it has to do with faith in Jesus. But I think it's not just faith in the living word, it's faith in the written word. Faith in the written word. And you put this verse down, you all know it anyhow, but Romans 12:2, right? It says, do not be conformed to this world. Phillips translation, Jeremy, I think, brought it out in one of his sermons. Don't be squeezed into the mold of the world. Don't just go with the flow of the world. That's the easiest thing to do. Don't do that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get the word of God into your mind and then down into your heart. That's how we overcome the world. You see, the world, where does the world get its cues? From the world. From the people of the world. This is the philosophy. This is truth. Let's go this way. The Christian doesn't get his cues from the world. We get our cues from the word, which is 180 degrees different than the world. 180 degrees different. In fact, if you want to know what the will of God is, look where the world's going and go 180 degrees different. Because that's the word of God. That's the word of God. And so how do we overcome the world? We believe in Christ, but we get the word of God in our life. Jesus said, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify. You know what that means? Make them different. We're to be different. We're not to look and smell and walk and talk like the world. We're to be different. How can I be different? Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we need to believe in Jesus. We need to believe and have faith in his word. But look at that. Look at that verse. Something jumped out at me in verse 4 of chapter 5. Those two last words. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. And it says what? Our faith. Didn't say, listen, and I don't know, I might get this wrong because I didn't find this in any commentaries. I checked it out and nobody saw this. And I don't know. It didn't say your faith. Didn't say this is the victory of God, my faith. You know what it says? Our faith. You know what that tells me? At least the Spirit, I think, ministered to my heart. The importance of a church that's dedicated to following God, not following the world. We're dedicated to follow Jesus Christ. And when you get into a church where people are fighting the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, and we are living our lives according to the word of God, you know what? Our faith helps us to stand, listen, to stand against, listen, the tsunami of the world. Because, man, it's a tsunami. But when, you know what? When I'm with believers, listen, that are not worldly, that are otherworldly. And don't be afraid of being otherworldly. Somebody said, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Well, I've never met a person like that. I've never met a person like that. We need to be heavenly minded. We need to be, we're down here, but you know our citizenship is in heaven above. And we need to be down here as aliens and strangers and living a holy life and living according to God's word and not letting the world squeeze us into its mold. Whew. So how do you overcome the world? Get saved. Have faith in Christ. Have faith in his word. Get in a church where people are serious about following Jesus Christ. Our faith. That's the faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Now, just in closing, Jesus Christ, our Savior. You know, he prays for us. Oh, thank you, Lord. But he prayed for us when he was here on earth. Do you know he prayed for you when he was here on earth? And you can look up John 17. He said, Lord, I'm not just praying for these right here. I'm praying for all those who will believe through their word. Guess that? That's us. Jesus prayed for us. And in his prayer, he showed the relationship that we are to have with the world, right? He said, Father, I don't pray you take them out of this world. You know, I've often thought, boy, Jesus, I wish you would have prayed, take us out of this world. And then every time a person got saved, instant rapture. Praise God. Wouldn't that have been nice? But he didn't. I don't pray you take them out of this world. Just keep them from the evil one. You're in the world. You know, it's not bad to be in the world. Jesus left us in the world. It's not bad to be in the... It's not bad for a Christian to be in the world. It's bad when the world gets in the Christian. It's not bad for a ship to be in the sea. But when the sea gets in the ship, what happens? That's bad. It goes down. We're in the world. We're not to hide. We're not to go live in a cave. We're not to go live in a monastery. We're not to try to avoid and not be someplace in the, go hide, get in our holy huddle in church, and we don't want to be in the world. We're in the world. We're in the world. But Jesus said, you're not of the world. You're not of the world. You see, we're to be different than the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not walking according to the course of this world. We don't adopt the philosophies, the ways of the world. We don't walk according to the world. We walk according to the word. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And the world hates us. He says it. We are hated by the world. Listen, if they hated me, what are they going to do? They're going to hate you. Remember what John says in chapter 3, verse 13? 1 John 3:13. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Don't be surprised about that. See, the world hates us. When we really live for Christ, there's going to be people that don't like it. D.L. Moody, a guy came to him and said, Mr. Moody, if I come to Christ, do I have to give up the world? You know what he said? No. The world will give you up. Listen, folks, it's true. We're in the world. We're not of the world. We are hated by the world. But guess what? We're to minister to the world. That's what Jesus said. As the Father has sent me into the world, now I send you into the world. See, this gets into why Jesus left us here. Why did he just pray, Father, once they get saved, take them to heaven? Because there's a mission. He left us here to minister to a lost world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. We got a mission. He left us here to minister to this world. So we're in the world, we're not of the world. We are hated by the world. We're to minister to the world. And praise God, one of these days we're going to be out of this world. Amen? Amen? Praise God. He said, Father, I pray that they will be with me where I am, that they might see my glory. That's going to happen. Could happen soon. Oh, Lord, come Jesus. One of these days we're going to be out of this world. We have a limited time. Whether Jesus comes back or not, we have a limited time. I'm getting to the age where I have a limited time. How are we going to use our time until Jesus comes? Are we going to invest it in the world? Are we going to go after the world? Do we want the world? You know what? Being promoted in the world. I want to get up to the top. I want to be promoted. That's like being promoted in a company that's going under. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In the world, not of the world. Hated by the world, ministering to the world. One day we're going to be out of this world. Friends, listen. If you're a Christian, anyone who is alive in Christ overcomes the world. May God help us. Amen? May God help us in that battle to Nike the world. Lord, we just bow before you today. And Lord, we struggle. This is a constant temptation. There's a constant bombardment. There's a tsunami of worldly devices, worldly philosophies, principles, people of the world. And Lord, we battle this. I believe every day, every time we turn on the TV set or turn on the computer or go online, there's all the world just the Lord jumping out at us. Lord, thank you that you have overcome the world. And Lord, help us to apply your victory in our life. And help us this week to see those areas where that are crowding out the love of God, that are choking out the word of God. And help us, Lord, to have victory through Jesus Christ. May we be crucified to the world and the world be crucified to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen.